Speaker Brother Reese Siegel Henson, sermon title, Wolf in Sheep's Clothing. Scripture, Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Scripture reader, Greg Shriver. Presiding at the Lord's table, Charles Hopkins Jr. and Wiley Edwards. Closing prayer, Charles Hopkins Jr. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time you've given us to come together to worship thee in spirit and in truth. May thy blessing, Father, be upon all who are here. And we remember those, Father, who had a desire to be here, but were unable. And Father, we pray that if there's anyone present today who does not know you by the power of your word, please give them the courage to come forward as heaven's invitation is extended unto them. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Morning, church. Our first hymn this morning will be hymn number 2. Hymn number 2, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. Hymn number 2, we'll sing all 3 verses of this hymn. Number 2, let us sing.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, from the heavens praise his name. Praise Jehovah in the highest, all his angels pray, proclaim. All the gods together praise him, sun and moon and stars on high. Praise him, O ye heavens, and ye gods above the sky. Let them praise, let them praise.
And his glory is exalted, and his glory
For our opening prayer this morning, if you would please, turn your hymn books to hymn number 454, 454. Our Heavenly Father understands. 454, we will sing all three verses of this hymn, 454.
I need the prayers of those who love me. I need the prayers of those who care. I need the help of every Christian to take God's message everywhere. He answered prayer for all the faithful. He holds the future in his hand. He'll guide us safely over Jordan. Father, understand. I had not walked the straight and narrow without my Savior's guiding hand. He'll faithful in this land. He answers prayer for all of faithful. He holds the future in his hands. He'll guide us safely over Jordan. Our Heavenly Father, understand. He'll hold your hand when you are dying. Give strength to cross the Jordan wide. He'll help you answer. Of God, His word you will abide. He answers prayer for all of faithful. He holds the future in His hands. He'll guide us safely over Jordan. Our Heavenly Father, understand.
Let us bow. Lord, it's always a good day when we can wake up and enter into your house. Father, to enter into the house of the Lord, where we can come here and to be edified, to be strengthened, to hear your holy and divine word, and to let it be our guide and light. Give us strength when we're weak. to give us joy when we're sad. We're so grateful and thankful, Father, for this first day of the week where we can sing song to praise our Jehovah, our Lord and our Savior, in Christ Jesus. To know and to realize how much He loved us, how much You loved us, Father, and trust in Him. To go to the cross and to shed His perfect blood. His blood that was so perfect that it cleansed our souls and cleansed all of mankind from unrighteousness. Makes us clean. Helps us, Lord, to live a life that's pleasing and acceptable unto Thee. He was the perfect gift. He was the perfect sacrifice. And for this, Father, we're so grateful and so thankful. We're thankful one for another. This morning, where we can come here and to greet each other with a smile and a handshake. Father, we pray this morning that everything that we do and say here will be pleasing and will be acceptable unto Thee. Words that proceeded from my mouth and the songs we sang will be perfect and according to Thy will. Lord, we pray at this time for the little family and the Grice family, and a time, Father, where families need Your strength sometime, and to strengthen them, and sometime, Lord, to get through these bereavement times, and just to know that they can reach out and pray unto You, Lord, and that You'll comfort their hearts and their souls. Father, we pray one for another, and help us, Lord, to always walk in the path of righteousness and to try to do Your will. And every day of our life, Lord, to help us depend on You, to try to live a perfect life, the life that Christ Jesus, Your Son, gave us an example that we should follow. And even though, Lord, we know sometimes that we fall short, and this is why we're so grateful and so thankful for Your patience, for Your long-suffering. For every day, Lord, You tolerate each and every one of us, and for this we're so grateful and thankful. We thank You, Father, for our leadership here, our elders and our deacons. Praying, Father, that You will continue, Lord, to give each and every one of them the strength and the will to do Your will. Father, we thank You for the lesson that Brother Reese has prepared. And we're so grateful and thankful that we have the ears to hear Your word and to let it pierce our heart to give us the strength to live a righteous life. We pray, Father, that all that we do and say here this morning will be pleasing and acceptable unto Thee. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
To prepare our minds for the taking of the Lord's Supper this morning. If you would, please turn your hymn books to hymn number 134, 134. We will sing all three verses of this hymn, 134. Let us sing.
Your only Son, no sin too high, but you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty side and to become the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. O wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side, to be led by your staff and rod, and to be called the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in your precious blood, till I am just the Lamb of God.
Had this opportunity to come together and first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. As we read in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, that we do this in remembrance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And also as we read in John chapter 10, 14 through 18, we see the willing sacrifice that our Lord and Savior made for each and every one of us. He emphasized that no one took his life. No one had the power to take his life. But he willingly gave his life because he loved this. He loved each and every one of us that much, so that we did not have to endure the punishment of sin that we had deserved. So as we are preparing to partake of this Lord's Supper, now let us keep that in mind, keep our minds clear, that we can reflect back on that sacrifice and what it meant to each and every one of us. And we have before us, we have the two emblems, we have the bread that represents his body, and we also have the fruit of the vine that represents his blood. So at this time, let us give thanks for the bread. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful unto you for this opportunity to be able to come together, this first day of the week, to be able to come together with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to come together and reflect on thy Son's, on that sacrifice and what it meant to each and every one of us, Heavenly Father, to know that as we were yet sinners, that thy Son was willing to endure all the pain and all the suffering that he did not deserve, and to be willing to give his life on that cross for the remission of our sins, Heavenly Father. And we just pray at this time that as we're about to partake of this bread that represents thy Son's body, that we'll do so in a way and in a manner that you would be well pleased with. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Lord, we're grateful and we're so thankful and so humble for the perfect gift, Christ Jesus. Thanking you for his perfect blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We're so grateful and so thankful to partake of this fruit of the vine, the cup of salvation, in his name. So we'll give you all praise, honor, and glory. Amen.
Amen. If anyone has been overlooked doing this, by taking the Lord's Supper, if you raise your hand. Seeing no hands, we have another portion of our works of service, which is giving. And we can read in 2 Corinthians 9 and 7 to not just be solely focused on the physical act of giving, but to be mindful of the manner in which we give, to not do so grudgingly, to not do so of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So let us be mindful of that as we pray for the opportunity to give. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we are so thankful unto you for all thy blessings, Heavenly Father, for the gift of life. We know that it was you that raised us from our beds this morning, that breathed that breath of life into our lungs, We know that you are responsible for all that we see, all that we have, all this beauty in this world. You know, that you are with us each and every moment of our lives, Heavenly Father. And we're just so thankful for this opportunity to give back. We know that it is you that gives us the ability, the will, all the talent that we need to go into this world, to work, and to be able to provide for those that we love. And we're just so thankful for this opportunity to be able to give back a portion of many blessings that you have given us, so numerous we can never count them all. And we just pray that as we are about to do so, that we'll do so in a manner and in a way that you'll be well pleased with. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would please mark hymn number 479, Only in Thee, will be our song of invitation this morning, 479. And then after marking that hymn, if you would please turn your hymn books over to hymn number 191, 191, He's My King. We will sing all three verses of this hymn, 191, and I'll ask all those who can easily stand to please stand at this time.
All day long in Jesus I am singing. He's my song of joy will ever be. All the while he keeps my heart bells ringing. For his love is everything to me. He is my king, and oh, I dearly love him. He is my king, no other is above him. All day long, in rapture praise I sing. He is my savior, he's my king. Streams of love around my soul are flowing, for his love, an everlasting spring. That is why my faith in him I'm showing. That is why an endless song I sing. He is my king, and oh, I did love him. He is my king, no other love him. All day long, in raptured praise I sing. He's my Savior, he's my King. In his life, I'm going home to glory. With the soul that trusts his matchless praise. Going home to sing and tell his story. In the blessed the sunshine of his face. He is my king, and so I did love him. He is my King, the Lord. All day long, in raptured praise I sing. He is my Savior, he's my King. And oh, he is my King, and so I did love him. He is my King, no one is above him. All day long, in rapture praise I sing. He's my Savior, he's my King.
You may be seated, please.
Morning. Scripture for this morning will be coming from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. That's Matthew, chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. And the title of this morning's sermon is Wolf in Sheep's Clothing. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by the fruits you will know them. And now our brother Reese Siegel Henson.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Hope you're all doing well today. Then we'll dive into things. All right. Cool. It's great to be back at the pulpit for another week, another opportunity to study the Word of God with you all. If you're new here, welcome to Ypsilanti Church of Christ. We are honored to have you here. And I've said it before. You could be here for any number of reasons, right? You could be just passing through. You could be here to see family. You could be looking for a church. But whatever reason you're here, whatever your reason for being here today might be, we're just happy to see you. We're happy to have you. We're a growing congregation of brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all set with the same purpose of building each other up in godly love and following that example set by Jesus Christ. So if you're looking for a church to call your home, we would love to be for you. One thing I will mention, we're testing a lapel mic on me, and I'm still trying to find my volume and pitch here, so please forgive me if it's a bit too quiet or a bit too loud. I'll try and adjust by the end of the lesson. But greetings aside, our lesson today, our subject is pretty good. I've been eager to teach this one for a couple weeks now, actually. And you've heard the title already, Wolf in Sheep's Clothing. And I think probably many of you have heard that phrase, Wolf in Sheep's Clothing, before. If you have heard it, it's likely you've done so in one of two ways. Right? The first way you might have heard it is through the fable, right? A fable attributed to Aesop of Aesop's Fables fame. And that one's about a wolf struggling to prey on sheep due to the shepherd and his dogs who are out guarding the flock, right? The wolf finds a sheepskin, he disguises himself in it, and he successfully deceives the lamb, leading it away, leading it astray, and devouring it. Like most fables, it has a moral. It's don't let yourself be led astray by those who come to you as a friend or a do-gooder, but they secretly have selfish intentions at heart. Now, the other place you might have heard it, and this certainly might ring a bell, it's in the Sermon on the Mount. It's actually our key passage for today, Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20, in which Christ says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Right? I mean, between that and the fable, the message is mostly the same. The idiom describes someone who is disguising their true, potentially harmful nature with this facade of harmlessness or innocence. But Christ, as he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, he just doesn't just describe the reality. He gives us a way to identify, and he gives us a way to combat it. He says, you will know them by their fruit. You will know them by their fruit. He's saying, true character is revealed through the behavior and the outcomes of one's choices and their actions, not just what they say or how someone presents themselves. That's why we are all called to be discerning Christians. Discernment, it's not a word we often use, but it's something that we see used, you see done quite often in the early church. We're talking about Acts 15, corporate matters, when they're spending time discerning doctrine. In 1 John 4, we're implored to test the spirits to see if they are of God, meaning essentially do not be blindly accepting of someone who's attempting to guide you spiritually. Or, even more alarming, someone that might say they have been sent by God or for one holy purpose or another, right? I watched a video on YouTube earlier this week. There was a conference where the guest came up to the microphone where they asked questions, and he said he had been sent by the Holy Spirit to fist fight the speaker. We can laugh about that, right? We can laugh because that's clearly just this thinly veiled attempt at self-gratification, justification of violent impulses, right? We see videos like that, we chuckle, we shake our head just because of how silly it is. But there are real threats in the world, right? There are ministers out there that want you to worship them instead of God. There are people who will be really careful about the words that they use to seem trustworthy. And that's the same way Satan works. He and his lies are veiled by partial truths. Here's what I mean. Check it out. I'm going to play a character, and I'm playing the character of somebody who's trying to take advantage of you. Just getting that in the open right now so you know what I'm doing. So say I am this character, and I'm preaching, and I'm up here, and I say, Luke 4, verses 6 through 7, and he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I will give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all yours. Right? And then I tell you, this means that God tells us that we are supposed to have authority as Christians. This means that we're supposed to be prosperous on this earth. Okay, I'm no longer playing the character. So, I say that. Now, a discerning Christian might have some alarm bells ringing when I start kind of spewing prosperity gospel out there. You might be thinking to yourself, hey, that doesn't sound right? I thought Scripture said that we would be despised as Christians. I thought that we would be forfeiting the world to serve God. You'd be right. You'd be right. You might even say, you know what, I shouldn't just have the Bible read to me. No, I should do it myself. Let's see what the rest of Luke chapter 4 has to say. You might read it for yourself, and that's where the wolf in sheep's clothing would go, uh-oh. Right? Because let's take a look again at that passage. Let's look at Luke 4, shall we? If you worship me, it will all be yours. That's a great inspirational Bible quote, yeah? Quite a bit less inspirational if you know who said it. Let's start at verse 5 instead, huh? It says, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Not so inspirational now, is it? But that's just how easy it is to pervert the truth. That's how easy it is for evil people to take what's good, to take Scripture, to distort it, to remove the context, to make it fit their agenda, and then just spit it back out. Right? And people do this stuff all the time, constantly. And unfortunately, sometimes for us, it feels like, man, there's a lot more wolves than sheep in that pasture. And that's another tactic that the world uses. That sometimes there are so many wolves out there that, hey, we show up and we start feeling a little bit self-conscious. Say to ourselves, we say, they've all got fangs. Why don't I have fangs? Maybe I'm not a good sheep. Maybe something's wrong with me. Maybe what I thought was lovingly sharing the gospel with my friends is forcing religion down their throats. Maybe what I thought was standing up for God's truth is just intolerance, and I need to be more affirming of people in the way they live. Maybe the whole point of Christianity is just being a person, these folks' standard, and nothing. Really, we say to ourselves, maybe I need my own set of fangs. That's the world around us is so established and so rooted in godlessness and in false teaching that suddenly, hey, it looks like we're the odd ones out. And they've created this facade of what truth is, and they make it feel so real, but it's a lie. And I want to give you a real life example of what I mean. Earlier, I told you I was really excited to preach this lesson for a couple reasons. The text is quite good, but I've also been asking my wife's permission to use this story as an illustration for a while. She finally let me. She sort of let me. She said, put the story in your lesson, and depending on how you present it, I'll give you my permission to use it. And I said, that sounds like a yes to me. So here we are. All right, this story, it happened almost 7 years ago, and I have to preface this, okay? You're not allowed to laugh. You're not allowed. It's not funny. When it happened, I laughed. Don't be like me. All right, this happened 7 years ago. We had just started dating. One thing you can know about me, if you haven't heard before, I love video games. I played collegiate esports for 3 years. Half of my college degree was funded by playing video games for the university. Let me assure you, the strangeness of that sentence is not lost on me. They paid me to play video games. That doesn't make sense. It's a wild world we're living in. All that to say, hey, I like staying up to date on new technology and new innovations in gaming. And this was right around the innovation of the Oculus Quest virtual reality headset. My roommate, college roommate at the time, he just bought one. Those of you who aren't super familiar with virtual reality, don't worry. The idea is that you put on this headset, which is kind of just a big pair of goggles. You put it over your eyes, and suddenly you're kind of in another world. You see, there's this digital scene set in the headset, in the goggles. You can maneuver around in that scene with two little controllers that you hold in your hands, and some of the games actually kind of feel like real life. They feel like you're in the world. It's crazy. That being said, most people, they can't be in virtual reality for too long. The brain-body connection starts to get kind of fuzzy after a while. You start getting dizzy. You have to take the goggles off, right? It can be a little bit taxing on your mind, knowing the things that you're clearly seeing in front of you aren't actually there. But my roommate and I, he just got in this headset. We've been playing around with it in our dorm room for a couple days, and eventually we decided, hey, let's take this thing out into the lobby. And there's more room in the college lobby to move around. It was kind of an area where our friends could come over and test out our new toy. As I said, 7 years ago, Emily and I had just gotten together. We just started dating. And it doesn't take long before she wants a turn. And to describe what happened next and to set the scene, I'm going to briefly step away from the podium. I know I'm not just a floating torso behind there. I actually do have legs. And I can do this with the new lapel mic. It's wonderful. So, this is what's happening. We are in the college lobby. It is essentially a rectangular room. There are chairs along the entire edge of this rectangular room. In the center of it is a large, kind of professional-sized ping pong table. Now, the other thing I have to describe is what the lobby looks like when you put on the headset. What what you're seeing the instant you put on the headset. The waiting area, the lobby that you see as soon as you put on the headset is kind of, it's a jungle scene, essentially. You're in this house that's set in the middle of this mountainous jungle. There's a big window in front of you, which you can see kind of the sunset outside. It's beautiful, actually. And then the room that you're in has this nice wooden floor, kind of hippie-type decorations. You got some curtains, some really nice, comfortable-looking beanbags on the floor. Then all of this, this whole lobby setup is just a place for you to choose what game you're going to play and go there. That's what you see as soon as you put on the goggles. So Emily, she puts on the goggles. My friends, we're talking. Maybe we're playing on our phones. I don't remember exactly what we're doing. But regardless, we don't have enough time to react to what happens next. Because what happens next is Emily, being in virtual reality for the first time, sees this big window. She sees this mountain, this beautiful sunset. She looks around behind her, sees these nice, comfortable looking beanbags. They look so real. And she kind of steps over to one, feels out, and something in her brain says, sit down. Something in her brain says, sit down, so she does. And before any of us can stop her, she has tumbled headfirst into the ping pong table in the center of the room. Now, she was deceived by virtual reality. Right? It all looked so real. It looked so real. The chair looked so real. It promised to be so inviting. It promised to be so comfortable, but no, it was a lie. What she saw in front of her, it promised one thing, but there was no truth behind it, only pixels. And she was blessedly okay. No concussion, nothing serious. But her plight, it's not a common one, to be sure. But as Christians, we all face lies similar to that, right? Those lies that are veiled by partial truths. Those facades that are so realistic, that are embraced by so many, that they almost convince us that what's up is down and what's good is evil. And hey, that's not a new problem, right? Those wolves have been lying wait in that pasture for centuries. But when we're taking a look at this problem scripturally, Luke 4 is actually a pretty good place to start. So that's where we're going to kind of hang out. So do me a favor, go ahead, open up your Bibles to Luke 4 if you don't mind. Don't worry, we're not going to be skipping or overlooking any verses this time around. Our passage this morning, it occurs right after Jesus' baptism, as he's setting an example for the followers of God, and after the Holy Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove. In Luke's eyes, the author, this is kind of where Jesus' ministry truly begins. Chapter 3, it ends with this kind of real short, this brief genealogy, but then we're thrust right into the temptation narrative in verse 4. And we cannot understate the importance of Jesus' actions here. We can't. He's entering the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. He's mirroring Israel's experience in the desert, but with the crucial difference that he's going to succeed where they failed. The wilderness, it represents this place of testing. It represents this place of solitude and danger, but for Christ, it's different. It demonstrates his faithfulness. It demonstrates his perfect obedience to God. It demonstrates the reality that he is the Messiah. And I want you to keep that in mind as we really dive into the text this time. We're going to start in verse 1. So that's Luke chapter 4, verse 1, if you've not yet turned there. It reads, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Okay, so that's the first temptation. And as you're reading this, your thought, at least initially, might kind of be on the Holy Spirit. You might be thinking the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness, this place that we just talked about as a danger, as a testing ground. That's interesting. But yeah, in short, yes, he did. I mean, we can shelter ourselves as Christians all we want. We can lock the door to the outside and we can swallow the key. But the truth remains, for us, the world is our wilderness. The world is our testing ground. There's no place we can go to avoid temptation, right? To avoid those wolves. And sometimes the Spirit guides us into these difficult, these unavoidable circumstances, not as a punishment, no, but to give us the opportunity to show our strength, the opportunity to demonstrate Christian discernment. So the first test that Christ endures, it's one of hunger. And I think maybe me, have the tendency to overlook this at first a little bit. We think he's the Son of God. What's a piece of bread, the creator of the universe? And yes, he is God, but he's also fully man. We've all been hungry. We know what it feels like. Some of us have missed meals, maybe even for days at a time during difficult stretches of our lives. Jesus hasn't eaten for 40 days. In the passage, Luke says, he was hungry. Hungry is an understatement. Jesus was starving to death. But Jesus countered Satan's suggestion with Scripture. What Satan had said made sense. He said, hey, why are you starving yourself to death? But what's written in the Word makes more sense. Jesus, he reminds the devil of biblical truth, that every single word of God is more important than any piece of bread we could ever eat. Let's move forward in the passage and into the one we've read already. This time I'll start in verse 5. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it'll all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Second temptation. We know, I often think we kind of read this in the context of the spiritual kingdom, what Jesus was out to win, right? We know that Christ wasn't on the earth for political power. We know he wasn't on the earth for ruling power. So instead we read this passage and we think, well, this temptation is not too difficult to resist. Jesus, he wasn't in it for material glory anyways. And that's fair, but I don't think Satan's that careless. His evil comes from telling us what we want to hear. His evil comes from the tiny bit of truth that is obscuring this massive lie behind him, right? So no, I don't think he's talking about political power. He's talking about hearts. I think this was an invitation for Jesus to win back the world without having to go to the cross, without having to become a sacrifice on our behalf. Satan says, if you just worship me, their hearts, their souls will be yours. He's offering the ends without the suffering, but at the very, very steep price of betraying God himself. And once again, we see Christ turn to Scripture. This time, Deuteronomy 6:13 says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Moving forward into verse 9, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So this third temptation. Then this time, the devil, he quotes Scripture in his temptation. He says, go ahead, Jesus. If you do this, then the Scripture promises angels will rescue you. It'll be this throwing yourself off the temple. It will be this spectacular self-promotion. But Jesus, he understands that Satan, he's taking and twisting a passage from the Psalms to fit his temptation. And once again, Jesus properly uses Scripture to refute the trial. Finally, after all this time, Satan leaves him. He's not stupid. He's not going to continually put his limited resources into an ineffective battle. And tempting Jesus Christ is the most ineffective battle of all. So we get through this temptation narrative, and I highlight this passage for a reason. And the reason I'm highlighting it, it's not just something as simple as like, well, just don't let Satan tempt you. Just be better at not sinning. That would be pretty useless, wouldn't it? That'd be pretty unhelpful. We know we're not Jesus Christ. We know we're not perfect. We know we all fall short of the glory of God. The value of this passage, and why I chose it today, and why I read it, it gives us a template of how we're going to be tempted. It says, hey, the trials that you're going to face are going to look a lot like this. And it gives us the modus operandi of the devil. In other words, it tells us how Satan often works. I know football season's coming up, so I'll phrase it in a way football fans relate to. Luke chapter 4, it's like looking at the devil's playbook. All right, we know what routes he likes to run. He's even got some trick plays cooked up. None of that should surprise us because Jesus Christ showed us all of it in advance. Pro athletes, they watch tape on each other before they face off so they can kind of know their opponent's tendencies, their strengths, and their weaknesses. Scripture is our tape on the devil. We've talked about it already, but it warrants chatting about one more time before we wrap up. Because the Satan's got us alone. He's got us one-on-one, like what we just saw. We just saw Satan, evil incarnate. We saw him quote Scripture. You might say, what? Can't do that. Yeah, he can. What better way to lay a trap for people that are trying to do good, that are trying to pursue truth, than taking the most good and true thing that we have on this earth and twisting it? By taking the truth of the Bible and using that to obscure that great big lie behind him. That's why when Scripture warns us about false prophets, the wolves in sheep's clothing, it's primarily referring to people in the church. There are usually folks with good intentions that have been deceived. And man, let's not deceive ourselves by saying, whew, hey, that couldn't be me. I know my stuff. I'm on the up and up. I'm on the straight and narrow. It's that exact overconfident mindset that starts to kind of sap away at our humility and replace it with pride, and we know it's pride that comes before the fall. So that's why we try and stay humble. That's why we study so hard every day. Because when Satan has us one-on-one, the only thing we can do, is exactly what Christ does in Luke 4. It's turn to the Word of God and use it as our refuge. Discern the truth from his lies. And I hate to say it, but when it's not one-on-one, it's even worse. That's when the devil has home field advantage. We talked about virtual reality, those goggles, right? The pixels that look so real you could just take a seat. That's what it's like being in the world. That's what it's like. We step outside, we put those virtual reality goggles on, and we're told that sharing the gospel out of love is unloving. We're told that not affirming, not joining in sin is being intolerant. We're told that, hey, we can forget all this God stuff and just be a good person. You'll be all right. Sometimes we've got to take those goggles off. We're not seeing truth, but that facade that the devil has built to obscure the real thing. Jesus Christ is our truth. Jesus Christ resisted temptation knowing that he would die in the most horrible, cruel way if he pushed the devil aside, and he did it anyways. He did it for us, just so we would have the chance to look at the world and all its lies and all its evil that is so appealing and say, God, I choose you anyways. That we would choose to be set apart, even knowing that every single day we walk outside like sheep among wolves. Knowing that we are the target of temptation and would choose to follow him anyway. This morning, if you haven't done it yet, choose God. Choose truth
over lies. Choose the shepherd that guides us through that wolf-filled pasture, through the valley of the shadow of death. Be baptized in his name, born again in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you just want to be prayed for, that's great. That's okay, too. We are a praying congregation here at the Ypsilanti Church of Christ, and we would be overjoyed just for the opportunity to pray with and for you, for whatever you're struggling with. As we close, I'll reiterate one more time. If you're here this morning and you want to be baptized in his name, if you'd like to know more about baptism, why it is necessary for your salvation, or if you would like prayers or congregational support for any reason whatsoever, please come to this front row of pews here as we stand and as we sing.
In thee, O Savior mine, dwelleth my soul in peace divine. Peace that the world all combined never can take from me. Pleasures of earth so seemingly sweet fail at the last. Longings to me, only to thee, my this is complete. Only to the Lord in thee, only in thee, a radiant bright, shines like a peak. Guiding the night, guiding my pilgrim bark around, over thy trackless sea. Only in thee, when troubles flow less, against temptation, I am oppressed. There is a sweet till you suppress. Only the Lord in thee, when days are green. When neither sun nor stars appear, still I can trust and feel no fear. Sing when I cannot see. Holy thee, what desire, all of my need is freely supplied. There is no more for in a worthy sigh. Only the Lord in thee, only in thee. Saved or slain, losing thy life, my own to gain. Trusting I'm cleansed from every stain, thou art my only plea. Only in thee my arm will delight, till in that land where cometh no night, they will be lost in heavenly sight. Only dear Lord in thee.